You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2 together. This is the Magi going to Jerusalem. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you've done a work in our hearts already, that we have desired to come here today and worship you, much like the Magi desired to. And we ask you that today that you would be lifted up, and that your word would be heard, and that not just heard, but obeyed, and that we would find freedom in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a time where you had to follow directions or a map, before GPS probably, where you missed one minute detail, and it sends you off into a course of a lot of unexpected and unnecessary pain and discomfort? Well, Christina and I, we had an experience like that, surprisingly. We had an experience in Tennessee whenever we were in seminary together. Shortly after we were married, we had to go, Christina had to get biometrics done, fingerprinting for her permanent residency in the States. For those that don't know, she's from Chile, so she needed a permanent residency card to stay here. And so we got up at 5 a.m., set the alarm for 5 a.m. to arrive in Charlotte at 9 a.m., planned on leaving at 5:15, and surprisingly, left at 5:15 on time. And we head for Charlotte. And while starting, we realize about 20 minutes into our trip that we had taken a wrong turn. And we missed a turn. So we had to backtrack 20 minutes. That means we lost 40 minutes. We left a little bit early just in case of traffic, but we were going to be late if we didn't hurry and do so legally. So we're going through the highway. We're on the highway. It's not a normal highway that we're on. This is a highway through North Carolina, which there's a lot of mountains. And so very windy, in a hurry, and I turned and saw Christina next to me, and her face was green. Not with envy, but green with, she was ready to release something. And so we went through some unexpected and unnecessary discomfort, and both of us went through stress, I would say, to get there on time. Thankfully, we got there on time. But a lot of times, we do this when it concerns Jesus, writing a map to find him or to draw closer to him. We like to write our own map, and in so doing, we end up on a spiritual detour, and we're bummed out and disappointed. We might do this through materialism, trying to find Jesus in materialism, trying to find fulfillment there, or maybe gaining and maintaining power, or even through maybe even innocent things like intellect. We can use that to find Jesus where we can end up disappointed and bummed out. Or maybe the medium of drugs or alcohol, and just find out it just leads to a dead end. And if only we would follow the example of the Magi or the wise men. These men, they found Jesus, and they started almost 800 miles away from him. Now, who are they? Well, the word Magi, it's quite a difficult word to translate. It does not mean wise men, although that term came up more of as a nickname for them for the type of lifestyle they lived. They were originally a Median tribe that tried to overthrow Persia, the Empire of Persia, failed. So their ambitions ceased for power and for prestige, and they became priests of Persia and became instructors to the Persian king and developed in holiness and wisdom. They were good and holy men who sought out truth. And how did they find Jesus? As we see, they followed a star in the east. Now, we often assume this is the eastern star, but if you really think about it, it's a western star. We're not talking about not John Wayne. We're talking about a supernatural western star from heaven, not from Hollywood, but from heaven. These guys were of the east. They were in the east, so when they were looking at the star, it was in the west. So they followed a star to find Jesus, and they did so. They found him in less than perfect circumstances. We need to follow their example as the wise men. Now, I'm not saying we need to look up into the skies and talk to the stars, the planets. You might end up, your roadmap might lead to institutionalization or an institution if that happens. But the road they traveled was the road of humility, these wise men. Whether we have come to know Jesus already or not, we still need to walk in humble faith in order to find him and to know him more. Now, where is this humble act of the wise men? Well, I'm sure there were a few, but the one we're looking at is following this simple star. Now, if you remember, these men are intelligent, sophisticated men, and they're men who may have a hard time accepting help with directions. As many women probably would say amen in here. They were men, but they were intelligent men, and they were told to follow a star. Now, does that not seem embarrassing and humiliating for such civilized and intelligent, sophisticated men to roam the desert for hundreds of miles and just trusting a mere star? But they did, and it worked. The act of following the western star took humility. With all their many years of study and experience and ability to read and solve problems, they were told just to follow this star. And we read no place of them resisting God or questioning God. Now today, many people that don't come to God or grow in him don't come to him because they want all their questions answered first, or so they say. There's a time with, anybody know who Josh McDowell is in here? Have you read More Than a Carpenter? He's a well-known apologeticist that defends the faith, the Christian faith, and he had a sort of a debate seminar at a college campus where he was talking with a well-known atheist of the time, and he just nailed every question that this guy had for him. And he ends up stopping and saying, okay, if I was to answer every single question you had about the Christian faith, would you come to Jesus? And the man said, no. And he says, well, why not? He says, because I'd have to change my life. You see, because the issue is not about our questions being answered fully, but it's about trusting Jesus, something totally new and unfamiliar. And in order to do this, we have to humble ourselves and allow God to do things his way, to write his map, not our own, which a lot of times we don't understand. And by the way, if we wait for understanding to trust and obey, we'll never trust and obey. Because we're called to stand upon God's promises, not his explanations. And a lot of times, the understanding doesn't come until after our obedience. Well, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I don't know if you remember what the first beatitude is. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this wasn't Jesus preaching to a bunch of insecure followers who needed a little bit of encouragement because the world was pushing them around, and they felt poor and insignificant. And they needed to cheer it up. No, this is Jesus giving instructions into the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is not to feel sorry for yourself or to badmouth yourself. Oh, I'm just a nobody. I don't deserve anything, especially Jesus. No, you're created in the image of God. You're of great value to him. To be poor in spirit is to come to the realization that without Christ, without him, you have no way of being reconciled to God or having his kingdom. It's to come to God in humble faith, and then as you continue in that humble faith and following God, even when it doesn't make sense, to continue and find that the kingdom of heaven really does belong to you and that you belong to it. This is Jesus showing the first step in finding him, as we already mentioned, is humility. Now, every single one of us in here today, we need this one thing in order to come into the kingdom. Every single one of us need grace. There's not one of us in here that doesn't need grace to enter into God's kingdom. For all have sinned, as Peter said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and fall short of the glory of God. We all need his forgiveness, and that comes through grace. And it doesn't come through being proud and arrogant, right? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to what? The humble. This is the way that the wise men took, and they found Jesus. This is what our brother James would tell us too. James chapter 3 speaks of two different types of wisdom. One is unspiritual and of the devil, as he says. This wisdom begins, if it's a road map, the beginning of this map would begin in pride and leads to bitter envy and selfish ambition. Sounds a lot like the wisdom of the world today that ends up in just disappointment. But it ends, as James said, it ends in bitter envy. Why? Because pride is something that is never content. No matter how much it receives, no matter how good it looks, how much it has, someone that struggles with pride knows there's always somebody else or perceives somebody else that has more or looks better. Pride would never be content. See, this type of wisdom that starts in pride and of the world leads in that bitter envy, envying at the end. It also leads, as James says, to selfish ambition. This form of pride causes someone to think that the whole world revolves around them just to make them happy. Everything is about their ambition. They'll use anything and anyone to fulfill that ambition. They will even try to use God for this selfish ambition. Trying to take God's direction is found in his word, then using that word to fulfill their desires and getting what their flesh wants. And so that ends up, of course, at a dead end. But what about this other wisdom that James talks about? This wisdom that begins in humility and leads to peace and peacemaking. James said it's from heaven, it's from God. And James asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. Let him show this godly wisdom by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, if you want to be truly wise, be truly humble before God. And humbling ourselves before God, the result is that we have an encounter with Jesus. Another thing we learn from the Magi is that in order to find Jesus, you often have to take a risk. There's always something we must risk. These men traveled through the Arab desert, where one of the threats there were sandstorms. Now, have you ever witnessed a sandstorm? I haven't, but I understand that they are demobilizing and can last for days. In the middle of them, it turns pitch dark, pitch black, and it's crucial to have some type of cloth to breathe with to keep the sand from going into your lungs. And just imagine trying to take care of your camel during these storms to add a little bit of fun to the party. These storms are ugly and very dangerous, but the wise men still went on their way, on their journey. Now, with the help of Christmas cards, we think that this is just, the wise men were just a few miles away, maybe a few inches, maybe. Even as we look at our we look at our manger scene today, right? You got the livestock, and then you got the, of course, Mary and Joseph, the angels, and then you got these three guys on camels, of course, not far away. But most likely, and they were a few months away, they were traveling on camels, but they were traveling from a far distance as they came from Persia. And if we look at Matthew 2:11, when they do finally arrive, it's not at the manger or at the stable. Where is it? It's at a house. If it's at a house, that shows me that Joseph and Mary are settled now in Bethlehem. They had to stay in the stable, right? And now it's a house. So it shows us it's some time has passed. And as a side note, these men traveled a far way to find Jesus, while the scribes, and they found him, while the scribes and the chief priests, who were right next door and expected to find him, they didn't find him. So those that traveled the farthest found him. So that tells us maybe if there's someone in my life that I feel is way far away from the kingdom, far from God, and they have to travel a long way, they have a long way to travel, that tells me I can't write them off. Like the prodigal son, and when the father saw him, he was a long way off. But he came to the father. The father greeted him. Now maybe you don't see how they could have ever found Jesus, this person that maybe you have in your life that you might feel is far off, but don't sell them short. Oh, I guess I would say don't sell God short. But isn't it true that each and every one of us, it requires a miracle, right, to come into the kingdom? It all takes a miracle for us to desire God. He has to work in us, and we respond to that work. And what's funny is those that start the furthest get the closest a lot of times, because spiritual birthdays don't tell us how far we've traveled on the road. They just tell us how long we've been on the road, right? Okay, so we see that the wise men risked a lot by traveling a long way and most likely encountered many sandstorms. They also risked something else. They risked in the desert being robbed. Now, if you remember, these guys are wealthy guys. And in the desert there was a lot of Arab robbers who would look for people to steal from. And once they robbed them, they, of course, a lot of times would murder them because they want to get rid of the evidence, also get rid of the risk, the threat of retaliation. So these guys risked their lives as well. And when they make it through the desert, who's waiting for them? King Herod. And we've heard about crazy King Herod, haven't we? Paranoid Herod, who killed his own wife and three of his own sons out of fear of losing his illegitimate throne. You can only imagine what he would do to these men who are seeking this new king of the Jews, because right, Herod is supposed to be the one who is the king of the Jews, right? So this Jesus was a big threat to him. So you can only imagine what he could have done to these magi. So they risked their very life. And so for us, what does this mean for us? We, a lot of times, need to take risks, whether it's first coming to Christ or growing in him. If we haven't committed our lives to Christ, we might have to risk losing family. A lot of people have done that, family that are anti-Christian. Or maybe losing a position at work, or maybe a raise at work to maintain your integrity. Risk losing a tax break, losing friendships. Or as the early Christians, many early Christians risk their very lives, and many today risk their lives to name the name of Jesus rather than Caesar or any other earthly leader. Or even after our conversion, we must take risks to have a closer walk with Jesus. Many times, God will call us to places that require a risk first. Now, if it didn't, we probably have this building would be packing out, wouldn't it be? Three services a Sunday at least, if there was no risk in following Jesus There would be a lot more followers, wouldn't there? Now, is there somewhere that God is calling you today that requires a risk? Is there an Eastern, or what I say, a Western star you must follow through fearful terrain to have that terrain, to have that fear turn into faith? To travel a far way just to have a closer experience with the risen Lord. Now, maybe that star, that risk, is confronting sin, confronting an old friend or a family member, maybe. Maybe it's confessing a sin to others that you have harbored for many years and have grown numb to almost. Or maybe it's just something as harmless as accepting the will of God for your life that is the opposite of your own ambitions at the moment. That may be innocent, but are not of God. Whatever it may be, it's well worth the risk, or even well worth the wait, to come near to the risen Messiah. Well, the most favorite words from a preacher are in conclusion, right? Or finally. So finally, we see, once these wise men did find Jesus, they responded in the appropriate way. Unlike the way of Herod and the chief priests, you see, ever since Jesus entered into the world in a manger, there have been three different types of groups and three ways of reacting to him. The first, like Herod, is reacting in hatred and hostility, afraid God will interfere with your life and change it. Many don't come to Christ because they love their cherished familiar way too much and thus never find him or salvation. Number two, the reaction of the chief priests and the scribes. The reaction of complete indifference. So these chief priests and scribes were so engrossed with their temple rituals that Jesus meant nothing to them. Many today are so interested in their own affairs that Jesus means nothing to them. And lastly, number three, the reaction of, you said it, the Magi. The appropriate reaction to Jesus, which is worship. Now, when we usually think of the manger, where Jesus was born, we envision this wooden stable, right? But this is probably, it's probably the wrong picture. I'm not saying 100% sure, but it's probably the wrong picture. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And one of the greatest church fathers, Justin Martyr of the second century, tells us that Jesus was born in a cave near the village of Bethlehem. Now, we can't know for certain, but this could very well be true, because in Bethlehem, houses were built on the slopes of the limestone ridge. And it's very likely for them to have a cave-like, hollowed-out limestone from the limestone rock, a little hollowed-out stable underneath the house, in the limestone that the house was built on. And those that have visited the Holy Land, I believe Sherry's in the nursery, so we got a pick up here. Sherry, you could probably see it from the nursery. Church, the Church of the Nativity. Now, this is a famous Church of the Nativity that was assumed to be built around the cave stable that Jesus was born in. And if you notice, the entrance is very small, causing one to need to stoop down to enter in. Now, I love this picture. Whether it is the exact place that Jesus was born or not, I love the picture that it paints, that in coming to Jesus to encounter him, what's appropriate, and I would say even needed, is a knee that is bowed in reverent worship. And although the Magi entered a house when they came to Jesus, not a stable, to meet Jesus, they did so in such a way, bowing a knee in humble worship. And how do they do this? Well, we see that was the very reason why they were looking for Jesus, not to debate about Jesus or to get what they wanted from Jesus, but they said, "We have come to worship him. We want to see, where's the King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." And they did this, they didn't do it empty-handed. They presented costly, meaningful gifts. Gold, which has always been expensive, right? Representing that he is the King of Kings. Frankincense, showing that he is the high priest between man and God. And myrrh, which is a burial spice used to put on, for embalming, to put on somebody once they died, showing that he was born to die, to be our Savior. And this in itself, worshiping Jesus in and of itself, will hinder a lot of people from finding him, and a great fear and risk of having to truly bow down and worship him rather than our own agenda. And the worship that he calls for is not worship that we can just create in our minds. That never works out. But worship according to his word. Like a lot of times, like we see Cain, he wanted to worship God on his own terms. And what was the outcome? He left away sad, right? He was disappointed. Same with the rich young ruler. Jesus said to sell all you got and give to the poor. And he left because he had great wealth. I mean, he had a live personal invitation from Jesus himself, and he turned away. Mostly, I would say, because he didn't want to worship Jesus on Jesus' terms. The wise men offered costly gifts when they encountered him, and we must too, in order to know him first and to know him better. First comes to mind is Romans 12:1, and what type of costly worship and offering to give. It says our spiritual act of worship is it singing? No, our spiritual act of worship and greatest act of worship is offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, the fact that it's a sacrifice shows that it's going to be costly. And the fact that it's a living sacrifice shows that it involves the way I live my life in obedience to God. The highest form of worship, you would say, is obeying God. And if you notice that the following verse says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is when you offer your body as a living sacrifice, the way I live my life sacrificially, even though it hurts sometimes. Or whatever it is, whatever you might have to do, we learn from the wise men that to find Jesus, the map to Jesus starts in humility, and it'll go through risk, and it'll conclude in worship. Whatever it involves, it is well worth it to have an encounter with the living God, not just some story or fairy tale in a book, but the living Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your amazing grace that you give to us, that every single person in the world has the opportunity to know you, to come to you, no matter what the past and what their past is. And God, we thank you that you have sent your son Jesus into this world to give us peace. It might start with conflict. We might have a conflict of interests, but as we obey you and worship you, it ends in great peace. So we thank you for sending your son Jesus, our only hope to salvation and eternal life. We pray in his great name. Amen.